The Day of Atonement, if you kind of structure out the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, kind of forms the framework of all of these different Old Testament rules and regulations and all of those things that we've been considering over the last couple of weeks. Everything was actually built around the Day of Atonement. This is like the most holy of all of these different Old Testament festivals that the people of Israelite, that they celebrated. And the Day of Atonement was the day where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the most inner sanctum of the tabernacle, and then later when the temple was built, it was the day where the high priest went in and made atonement for the sins of the nation. If you remember, the way that all of these Old Testament sacrifices worked is, they had all of these different kinds of offerings that we've looked at, and the people would go to the temple and do these offerings throughout the year. But on the Day of Atonement, this was the day where the high priest went in and offered sacrifices on behalf of the whole nation. And that was what kind of allowed all of the people to then offer their individual sacrifices. It was all based on this one Day of Atonement. So we're in Leviticus chapter 16. And I'm just going to go ahead and read through the chapter. It's a few verses long, but it is worth us taking the time to read through this. So in Leviticus 16, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And when they drew near before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it. And it shall be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the bull, with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities and on itself bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments and put on them when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and all the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute for you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord of all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. And you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing holy linen garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. As we read through this passage, the reason that I wanted us to take the time to read through the passage is so that we see and understand exactly how bloody and gruesome this whole process was. I think it's easy for us when we read through these books of the Old Testament to kind of skip over that. And I want us to kind of just take a little time to, in a way, just immerse ourselves in how bloody and brutal this whole process of making atonement was. And I want us to think about three things as we look through this passage. And the first thing that I want us to consider this morning is the problem. And as we read through in verses 1 and 2, this is what it says, that the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." And I want us to consider, as we look at these two verses, that the Lord, in this passage, He connects the Day of Atonement with the death of Aaron's sons. You remember we looked at that in, when we were in Leviticus chapter 10. We talked about how Aaron's two sons had come into the temple and how they had made this strange or unauthorized fire. Basically, what it amounts to is that they had come in to offer sacrifices to the Lord in a manner that was not prescribed by God. They went in on their own accord without God's permission. And God essentially zapped them for it. And so here in chapter 16, God connects this Day of Atonement, this coming into the temple in a certain way. He connects that with what had happened to Aaron's sons, and he gives them this warning. I killed your sons because they had come into the temple in an unauthorized way. And don't make the mistake of coming in without my permission. And we talked about with Aaron's two sons what the issue was. And it was that ultimately it was that they wanted to have a relationship with God on their own terms. They wanted to come in the way that they wanted to come in and do and offer the sacrifice in the way that they wanted to. And according to God, He said it was unauthorized. And because of that, God essentially killed them right there on the spot. And then in verse 2, God tells Moses to tell Aaron the same thing. That if you do the same things that your sons did, if you come into my temple in a manner that's not prescribed, then you too will die. If you deviate, if you stray in any way from this very strict, detailed plan that I'm setting before you, then you too will die. And I know that as we read this, it does sound quite harsh to our sensibilities. There's a lot of, you talk to a lot of people and they say, well, you know, I don't, if God's like the God of the Old Testament, I don't want to follow a God like that. You talk to people out in the world, they're like, I don't want to follow a God that's so harsh and kills people and things like that. I get that it sounds harsh, but it's the reality. And I want us to think for a few moments about why that is. Why is it that God is so strict here. Why is it that God would essentially zap people into oblivion? Why is it that He would call fire from heaven down on them? What's the problem? And the problem is the holiness of God. The word holy means set apart. It means sacred. And according to scriptures, the primary attribute of God is His holiness. You know, God has different attributes or qualities that make up His character. You know, we talk about how God's a loving God, and God's a compassionate God, and God is a merciful God, and He is all of those things. But God also is a holy God. His primary attribute is His holiness. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord's presence in His throne and he saw the angels around Him worshiping Him in heaven, do you remember what the angels were saying? Do you remember what they declared? They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, if you want to emphasize something, you would say it twice. That's why when you read some of the sayings of Jesus, it'll say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." What Jesus is saying is, pay attention, I'm really saying something important here. "Truly, truly, I say to you." But the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy." And this is the only of these qualities or characteristics of God that it ever says it three times. And the point is that it's saying that God's holiness is infinite. He's entirely and completely set apart in His holiness. And I think that's something that for whatever reason, in our modern sensibilities, we don't always fully understand. We don't quite grasp exactly how holy God is. He is set apart from us completely. And then there's also the reality that we are sinful. The Bible tells us that we're all sinful, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. So you have a God who is completely holy, and you have sinful people. And the Bible teaches us that because of God's holiness, He cannot be tainted by sinfulness. Because the Bible talks about this notion of uncleanliness. That obviously if I have a clean shirt and I go and roll it around in the mud, then that shirt is no longer clean. And so the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 that the Lord's eyes are too pure to look on evil. And so we have this problem of of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And it's hugely important that we understand this concept, because it means that you and I, we don't get to set the terms of our relationship with God. I know that that's what we want to be able to do. But we don't get to set the terms. God sets the terms. He's infinitely more holy, and He's more powerful, and He is our Creator. And we are sinful, and we're unable to bridge that gap. Sometimes on a Monday, I like to take Aiden to CrossFit. And at CrossFit, they have this rope that hangs down from the ceiling, and they play this game where they swing with the rope across. Basically, they set up a little obstacle course, and they can swing across from one side to the other on this rope. And Aiden really loves to do that. And the way that the game goes is they start with a small gap, and he swings across the small gap. And then they widen it, and then every time he swings across, it gets wider and wider. And it eventually gets to the point that Aiden's unable to swing across the gap. It's too far for him to bridge that gap. And what the Scriptures teach us is that God is infinitely far away from us. And it's impossible for us on our own terms to be able to bridge that gap. And the truth is, this is something that the world doesn't get. The world teaches us that there's all these different paths to God, and that we can choose whatever path we want to take to have a relationship with God. But the problem with that is that it fails to take into account this concept of the holiness of God. So it's like us trying to swing across that gap that's too far. And the world teaches that, you know, whatever path you want to take, that, you know, all, you know, every religion or philosophy or whatever, they're basically all the same. So we can all just choose whatever path we want to go along. And the Scripture says that that's absolutely not the truth at all. The truth is that that's a lie that leads to our destruction. And it may sound harsh. It is harsh. And I understand that that's not going to win popularity contest in the world. But that doesn't make it any less true. So we have this problem that God is holy and we are sinful. And so if we think that we can just come into the presence of God on our own merit, according to our abilities, and we can just come to Him on our own terms, then the truth is, just like Aaron's sons, we're going to get zapped for that. And we need to understand that. We need to understand how important it is that we have this problem, that we are unable to bridge this gap to God. But the second thing that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture this morning is the provision. We have a problem, but we also have a provision. You know, despite the fact that God is a holy God and that we are sinful people, the reality is that God still loves us. God still wants to have a relationship with us. And so God makes provision for us. The provision that He makes for us is through this concept of atonement for sin. And as we read through the rest of this chapter, it tells us about this provision. It tells us how God provided for the people's sins to be atoned for, and how this was to be carried out on behalf of the people of Israel. So God first tells Aaron, don't think that you can come into my presence on your own merit or according to your terms. If you do that, you will surely die. But then through this very specific set of circumstances, under these very strict conditions, He says, you can come into my presence on behalf of the people. And those under those circumstances, if atonement is made in the way that I prescribe, then and only then can you come in and have a relationship with me. And so the rest of the chapter goes on to describe how the high priest once a year could go in and make atonement for sin. So how does it work? According to an article that I was reading, a commentary on this, it says that there were 21 individual steps to this process of making atonement that the high priest had to go to, that he had to perform in order to make atonement. Now, I must confess, I am not going to map out all 21 steps. A 21-point sermon is a little outrageous. But I do want us to think for a moment about the gist of what the high priest had to do. First, he would remove his normal, special high priest clothing. If you remember, we talked about how the high priest had these really fancy garments that kind of showed that he was the high priest, that had these jewels on it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel and all of that stuff. He had this normal clothing that the high priest would wear. And in this particular time, he would take off his normal robes and he would put on this separate, more moderate linen garment, which was a show of humility. And then it talks about how he would have to wash himself clean, and then he would take the animals that were needed for the sacrifice, a bull, two goats, and a ram. And the first thing that he would do is he would sacrifice the bull to make atonement for his own personal sins and the sins of the people. And next he would cast lots over these two goats. One goat would be offered as a sacrifice. The other goat would become the scapegoat. And he would be eventually driven out into the wilderness. And then he would give these, do these sacrifices on the altar, and the blood of the sacrifices would be placed in bowls to be used in this ceremony. And then he would go and he would take these hot coals from the altar and burn this cloud of incense. And basically, he would fill the room with smoke so that as he looked at the Ark of the Covenant where the mercy seat was, he wouldn't be struck down by God's holiness. It was like a shroud of smoke. And then he would go and he'd sprinkle blood around the altar or around the mercy seat. And he had to do it in this exact specific way, like one time here and seven times here and all of this. And then he would eventually be done with this, and then he would go and sprinkle blood all around the tabernacle. And finally, the high priest would put his hands on the head of the live goat, and he would confess the sins of the people, and they would drive the goat out into the wilderness. And so, as they performed the ceremony, God provided provision by which the people could be forgiven. And so what we see is that the way to come to God, as illustrated in the Day of Atonement, is kind of two concepts that are at play here. The first is this idea of substitution. And in this ceremony, the animals bore the sins of the people. We know that the wages of sin is death. And so these animals were put to death as a sacrifice. They became substitutes. And that is the second concept, this idea of sacrifice. So for thousands and thousands of years, this system of substitution and sacrifice was the means by which sinful people could come into a relationship with a holy God. And it was the provision that God made it to bridge that gap between sinful people and a holy God. And so God provided a provision. There's one final thing that I want us to look at this morning. So far we've looked at the problem, which is that God is holy and that we're sinful people. And the second thing is that God provided a way for atonement. And the final thing that I'd like for us to consider this morning is the perfection. If you look at verse 29, it says something quite interesting. It says that this shall be a statute to you forever. in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, and you shall afflict yourselves and do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." And there's an important word there that I want us to see in that verse, and it is forever. It says that ever, forever, on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall do this. And I want us to think for a moment about why does it say forever? Why do they have to do this year after year after year on this particular day? Why do they have to go in and enter and make atonement for the people? This process never stopped. It went on and on and on. If we look in the book of Hebrews, we find the answer to that question. If you got your Bibles, flip to Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 1 to 4, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see, the thing that Hebrews is teaching us here is that the reason that these sacrifices had to be done every year on a continual basis forever and ever is because in reality there is no power in them. Their purpose wasn't actually to take away sin. Didn't have the power to do that. The truth is that they were only ever meant to be symbolic, and they were intended to point us to a greater, more perfect sacrifice. And the thing is, even the people in the Old Testament knew this. They knew that sacrificing bulls and goats couldn't really make atonement for their sin. And so they took part in these sacrifices every year, looking forward to a greater reality that would come. Isaiah, the prophet, speaking 700 years before Christ, said this. In Isaiah 53, he said, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth." That's what Isaiah said 700 years before Jesus came. Then in the New Testament, when John the Baptist was baptizing people in the River Jordan, and Jesus came up to him, do you remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, tells us that these sacrifices that were performed by the high priest were just shadows, that they were imperfect, that they did not have the power to take away sin. But it also goes on to explain to us the more perfect sacrifice. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, it goes on to explain. It says that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the perfect sacrifice. He gave his life once and for all to make atonement for the sins of the world. He gave his life for my sins, and he gave his life for your sins. My question to you is simply this, is are you willing to receive him? Will you trust in him? Will you, by faith, believe that he is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who gave his life as a ransom to pay the debt that you owe, so that in him you might have true forgiveness with God? Christ offers each and every one of us here new life today. And today, right now, any of us, if we've not done so, can receive that gift. And all it takes is to trust and to believe in him. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter how many times you've messed up. It does not matter how badly you've messed up. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And I'd encourage you today to receive him. We are going to come to the end of our service, and as we do so, we're going to take part in communion. And again, it's to be a reminder to us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what the Apostle Paul says. In the book of 1 Corinthians,